Of it. If you would pray with me, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I love to worship corporately with all the saints this morning, Lord, and I know from our lips to your ears it turns into something amazing, Lord. So I thank you for that. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, Lord, I pray you'd help us make room. All that stuff in our minds and our hearts that are bothering us, whether it's our health, our finances, our relationships, our marriages, whatever that is, Lord, if we could just put that off to the side for a minute so we can hear from you, Lord, and you have our answers for us, Lord. So I lift Pastor David up to you as he goes through your word, Lord, and I pray that you would bless him and use him, guide him. Lord, I thank you for bringing him here, and I just pray that you give us changeable hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why'd you call me Pastor Dave? No, just kidding. We have a guest pastor here named Dave, and that's why. But we had Pastor David and his wife Catherine come out for our Friday night couples kinship, and they did a teaching on one of the most difficult subjects possible from a pastor's perspective on intimacy in marriage. And they did a fantastic job. And we had a really good turnout. We had a lot of people come out for it on Friday night. We had a nice dinner. It's really a blessing. And then I found out the day before on Thursday night when I announced it, and I was in my sermon, I was talking about them coming out, and I said, Pastor David Rosales will be here with us. And he's a real pretty famous Calvary Chapel pastor from California. And then so when all those people were there Friday night, I was like, wow, that worked. No, just kidding. So to just say the wrong pastor's name and then a bunch of people go, no, it was David was a great blessing, and he's been a good friend for a lot of years now, and he's been out to teach a few times. So since he was going to be here, I said, why don't you stay and teach for me on Sunday? And so he's going to fill in now. We'll get back to our brand new study in the book of Revelation next Sunday. And this Thursday night, we invite you out. We're going through the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 59. All right? And so, Pastor, give Pastor David Maestas a warm Silver City welcome.
How about now? Turning on the button helps, is it? Good to see you guys. It's always a blessing to come here. You know, I'm amazed. You know, I thank the Lord that nobody got hurt with that deer. But you guys are living a whole different world, man, than we do. We like hit dogs, you know, down there, man. And so it's a whole different place, man. We're so excited to be here. I mean, we went and got a, we're in a cabin, you know, and we're taking selfies over there at the camera, all excited. And I started thinking, well, where do you guys go when you want to go vacation? We come to the mountain. You guys don't go to Los Lunas, do you? Where do you go, man? You guys are in the mountain, man. So it's cool, man. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3. If you want to turn that way. I entitled this, Teach Us to Number Our Days. I think it's important. But I want to tell you the story of, while you turn your Bibles there, the story of Morris and his wife Esther. You know, they went to the state fair every single year, but every year Morris would say, you know, Esther, I'd like to ride on that helicopter. And Esther always replied, you know, I know, Morris, but a helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. And one year, Esther and Morris went to the fair again, and Morris said, you know what, Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride on that helicopter now, I might never, ever get another chance to ride on that helicopter. Esther replied, you know what, Morris, I understand, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. And the pilot overheard the whole conversation with that couple, and he says, you know what, folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up for a ride if you can stay quiet for the entire ride. If you don't say one word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed, and they went up. the pilot did everything he could. He did all his fancy daredevil moves with his helicopter over and over again, but not a single word was said. And when they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and he said, "You know, by golly, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. You know what? I'm impressed." And Morris said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost yelled when Esther fell out, but you know, 50 bucks is 50 bucks." The moral of that story, there's no moral. It's just funny. I thought I would do that. So let's pray before I get in trouble. Father, we do come before you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us laughter and joy. Father God, that we can look to you in all things. And Father, I lift up all these that have come, knowing, Lord, that everyone's got issues and stuff and things that they have to deal with and things that consume their hearts and minds. Father, I pray that we can leave all things at your throne this morning, that we may hear what you would say to us, Lord. Father, move me away from this pulpit, that not my word comes forward but yours, Lord, and minister to our hearts, that there be change in our lives. Father, we lift this to you now. We ask that you continue to meet us here. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, have you ever heard of the word nomophobia? It's a real word. The word began in 2008. It's a combination of the phrase no mobile phone phobia. It's the fear of being without your cell phone. And according to Trend Hunter magazine, 66% of the world's population suffers from nomophobia or phone addiction. The Huffington Post writes, a survey of 1,000 participants looked at this addiction. 71% of mobile phone users sleep next to their phones. 13% actually have their mobile phones in their bed. If that's you, you got issues, they say. But anyway, 55% leave them on their nightstand, and 35% said the first thing they reach for in the morning is their phone. How many of you own a cell phone? Be true, God's looking at you. All right. I think most do anymore. How many of you are texting right now? Oh, just kidding. The Lord knows. Anyway, over the years, people have indeed developed addictions to cell phones. Cell phones are even causing huge health and social problems. Did you know that you can develop what's known as text neck? By looking at your cell phone like this, something happens back here. It's true. It's a pain which comes from looking down at your cell phone for so long. It's also causing, we know, car accidents, because texting while driving is just as bad as DWI. It also has been linked to sleep disorders. Even emotionally, people are being consumed. According to Pew Research, 67% of smartphone owners have admitted to checking their phones even when they didn't ring or vibrate. Are we addicted to our smartphones? Here's an official test. Did you sleep with your smartphone under your pillow or next to your bed last night? Do you text, email, tweet, or surf the net while you drive? Does your cell phone rob your family or employer of your time? Do you have a hard time being without your cell phone? When a phone buzzes or rings, do you have an urge to check your own? Do you spend more time on cell than talking face to face? And when you eat meals, is your cell phone part of your table setting next to your spoon and fork or tortilla, whatever? We've even come up with abbreviations to make it a little easier. Just so that, you can type faster, I guess, right? I even found a list that may help us here this morning. It's a list for the older generation in learning how to text. It's called Cell Phone Texting Abbreviations for Seniors. This is how it is. BFF, best friend's funeral. BTW, bring the wheelchair. BYOT, bring your own teeth. FYI, found your insulin. LMDO, laughing my dentures out. LOL, living on Lupiter. WTP, where's the prunes? And GGLKI, gotta go, laxative kicking in. So there's all, these are all important things. We can learn those, we'll be faster. Now, communication is a big thing for us. We all need it. We all use it. It's important to communicate. That's how we talk to each other today. Whether we do it by texting, by mouth, email, or by letter, communication is always important. It's something that we use every day. It's part of our life. A few years back, we had to wait. Many of you that are older, you know how it used to go. You had to get home to call somebody. And then when you did go home, you were glued to your wall because that's where the phone was at, or maybe on a table, but you couldn't leave. You had to stop there. Or you could go to a phone booth, which, like the younger guys, probably never seen a phone booth, but you had to have a quarter or a dime to be able to use it. But before that, we actually wrote letters to people to communicate if they were a long distance. I took you a long way around for an introduction to this. But in our text this morning, we look at a letter that's written to Titus. It's Paul's way of communicating in that time. It's how they did it. They sent these letters to whomever they needed to talk to. And so this letter to Titus is considered one of the pastoral epistles. This is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of instruction to Titus. Now, Paul is instructing Titus on setting up churches and leaders in Crete. Now, the Cretans were a rowdy bunch of guys. They were restless from being under Roman rule. Titus is a young man, so no doubt he had his hands full with this group. The Epistle to Titus is a short book, but it contains a lot. It's a lot of stuff you'll see even today. There is instruction on how we as a church should be living. It includes older men, it includes younger men. It includes older women, it includes younger women, it includes employees. It even covered marriages, church leaders. It covers this whole church, right? Paul's instruction was to establish strong churches, strong leaders. But this letter also applies to us today, and we could use it in our lives. We can examine our hearts and check our lifestyles and see how we are living. Are we in line with what is being asked of Titus for the church? You know what? It's not enough to profess Christ without repentance and change. You see, that just makes our profession not real. See, our profession could be simply words. There has to be change in our lives. There has to be obedience if we really mean what we say. We should be people of example. We are people that others look to. Let's begin in chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, let's stop there. Catherine and I sometimes get into debates because of memory. Well, you said. No, I didn't. I told you. No, you didn't. We go that way. She'll say, well, you just never remember. And I'll say, well, you never said. And we just go that route, you know. But wouldn't it be nice to remember everything? Just to be able to suck it all up. We know people, like I'm sure you do. We know people that they know every name in the church. Every person that comes through the doors. And I'm one that does it. I have a hard time remembering them. I think it was all that drugs in high school or whatever. But it's like I can't remember them, but some remember them. How cool would it be if we could do that? I thought of the story of the agitated patient that was stomping around the doctor's office. He was running his hands through his hair, you know, and he was almost in tears, and he said, "Doctor, my memory's gone. My memory's gone. I can't remember my wife's name. I can't remember my children's names. I can't remember what car that I drive. I can't remember where I work. I barely found my way here. He said, calm down, calm down. How long have you been like this? He said, like what? I'm just kidding. See, it's easy to forget. The truth is that we're easily distracted, aren't we? Anything can take us out. Even here in church, we're told that you only retain 20% of what you hear twice. Let me say that again. No, I'm just kidding. The cares of this world sometimes cloud our minds. Things can consume your mind and your thoughts. It would be awesome if we were like those that can absorb everything. But the truth is that we forget, or maybe we just don't pay attention, maybe. Or sometimes maybe we even ignore something that we just aren't interested in. But the idea of Paul's instruction to Titus was to keep reminding them. Remind them, he said. Remind them to have respect. Remind them to have humility towards all people. Remind them to be in submission to their rulers and to the authorities. Remind them to be people of good works as they represent Christ. See, we as a people forget so easily. We go back many times to our old ways and to those times when we lived in sin. Paul was dealing with the Cretans, rowdy group, and they needed reminding. They didn't have, they didn't have respect for authority, much less submit to authority. See, it was easy then for them to fall back into their old ways of life. The Cretans were a restless group in the hands of the Romans. The Cretans wanted to be free from Roman rule. So Paul instructed them to hang in there. Be obedient to authority. Remind them to fulfill their obligations as citizens and as Christians. You see, as Christians, church, we serve a God of order, subject to the authorities. We are to be obedient to them as unto the Lord, because authority has been established by God. It's not always easy, but that's what we are called to do. There are good authorities and there are bad authorities, but the Lord has allowed them for whatever the reason. We are to pray for those leaders that they may stop being maybe those bad or corrupt individuals. Now, if they tell us to go against our God, then there is a problem. See, that would be when obedience to a given authority would stop. We can see that some clear examples, or we can see clear examples of that in Scripture. In the Exodus, the Israelites were multiplying in Egypt. You know the story. Pharaoh became afraid of their growing power. He commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill every newborn baby or boy. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shephrah, the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the midwives then refused to follow Pharaoh's orders. We can also look at Daniel's examples as well. In chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to be thrown into a fiery furnace rather than worship the golden image that their king had commanded them to do. In chapter 6, Daniel, at the risk of his life, defies the king's decree that for 30 days no one should pray to anyone other than him. Also, the apostles, they refused to stop preaching about Jesus. Remember, they were ordered to stop preaching. They were to stop preaching Jesus by the Jewish authorities. But Peter and the apostles responded in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. So, you know what happened? The apostles drew a line in the sand. Daniel drew a line in the sand. Once authorities try to keep us from our God, obedience is over. The work of God must continue no matter of the opposition, no matter of the stand that authorities may take. God is still supreme in this world, in this nation, and it doesn't matter what anyone says. You see, as people of God that have been set aside, we must take stands. We must have courage to take those stands. You see, those stands can sometimes even bring persecution to the church. But a persecuted church is a healthy church. Remember the church of Smyrna. They were one of only two churches that were not rebuked in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "Do not fear any of those things which you were about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, the Lord encouraged the early church, be faithful until death. A persecuted church, then, is a healthy church. They stay in fellowship. They're constantly in prayer, and they're seeking God's protection and His guidance. Now, we don't seek persecution for the sake of persecution to say, look, man, we're going to be blessed now because we're persecuted. That's not what we do. We must respect and obey the authorities unto the Lord. Be ready always, then, for every good work, Paul wrote. Let us not get comfortable, then, people, church, in our own little world sometimes. You know why people are perishing? People are going to hell. We don't want to get comfortable. We as Christians have a higher calling to do whatever is right, to do whatever is good. We should be there when disasters hit around the world, when damage is done, when people are hurting, when people are starving. We should be there for those brothers and sisters that are in turmoil. We should have a genuine concern for people, caring about them. Look at verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So Paul wrote, speak evil of no one. Listen, our speech is important. You know why it's so important? Because it can cause horrible damage to others. Our tongue is small, yet we're told it's like a match that can burn down a whole forest. James calls it the untamable tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." You see, as Christians, we should bear fruit worthy of our calling, worthy of our profession. We should refrain, then, from speaking evil of others. I think that we're all guilty to a certain extent. I think we're guilty of sometimes gossiping or saying things that we shouldn't. You see, many times the poison that's being spread isn't even true. I call it building scarecrows sometimes. We can build a scarecrow one arm, one leg at a time until we have a full monster in front of us. Yet this innocent victim that gets hit has to live sometimes with a tarnished reputation. You know, it's Will Rogers that said this, "Live your life in a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." Think about that one. You know, James wrote, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Right? We shouldn't be singing praises with the same mouth that we're bringing curses. Because the bottom line is we represent a loving God. We represent a forgiving God. Our speech should be different. Our speech should be one of love and encouragement. You know, James asks, can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? This is the reality. We're all sinners, just like the Cretans were. We can fail them in the same kinds of ways. The truth is that we're prone to do things that are wrong, and we should never get to a place where we're so pious that we think that we're above that. We're sinners, and we can fail our Lord and Savior at any time. You know, there's a story of a scorpion and a turtle. And the scorpion wanted to get across the pond that was there before him, but of course the scorpion couldn't swim. So he went to the turtle and he asked him, "Hey, man, could you give me a ride on your back? You know, as you go across the pond." And the turtle said, "No way. I'm not going to give you a ride. You bite me and we're both going to drown." But the scorpion said, "My dear turtle, why would I do that? If I did that, we would both go down. Where would the logic be in that?" So the turtle agreed and the scorpion jumped on his back. They started across the pond. Halfway across the pond, the scorpion pulled out his stinger and he bit the turtle right in the back of his head. Soon, they both began to sink to the bottom. And the turtle asked the scorpion, "What logic was there in stinging me? Now we're both going to drown." And the scorpion said, "It has nothing to do with logic. It's just my nature." See, our nature is to sin. Our nature is to speak evil of others. We can say the devil made me do it. We can blame it on everybody else. But we have to learn to control our tongue. We have to learn to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. The truth is that we do have that sin nature, and we are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. I tell our church, don't look to me, because I will let you down. I'll guarantee I will let you down. I don't know when, but I know I will, because I'm a sinner. We need the application of God's word and the transformation of our minds. And we need to understand that without our Lord and Savior, we will fail. We need to know that. We have to work at staying away from speaking evil, away from doing those things that don't bring honor and glory to God. And therefore, guard our tongues. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 22 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body." See, it's like a piece of chocolate is what he's saying. Or to me, like a carnita. I like carnitas, man. Chicharrones, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, Christians can gossip. They can do the same thing. We can be just like this proverb right here, and it can be a trifle. It can be a chocolate, a sweet to us. But we do it, you know what we do? We do it in a different way. We say it's out of concern. You know, "Did you hear about little Johnny? Did you hear about him? You know, I didn't want to say anything to you guys, but just for the sake of prayer, let me just tell you what he did, and then we'll pray." That's what we do, right? It was Alan Red Path that describes an acronym that we can all follow, because we have to be careful. It's a simple formula that he uses, and it's applied before speaking of any person or subject. He uses the acronym THINK. The T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? THINK. It's a great acronym. Paul said, "Speak evil of no one, be peaceable and gentle, and show humility towards others." You know what? Know that you could be in the same position before you cut somebody down. Know that we all fail. In other words, don't be at war with others. Don't be battling. It's much better to be at peace and showing kindness and love to others. It's even better physically than being angry and all stressed out. Because what? We know stress kills. Do your best to be at peace with all men. Listen, you can't force peace on everyone, because some people simply don't want any peace with you, no doubt. But you can keep your hands clean. You keep your heart pure. You know, you can't worry about the rest, but you always want to be open for restoration if there's anything like that going on in your lives. But you know what? It takes humility and it takes that kindness. And you know what else? It takes being concerned over others, being others-centered. You know, a lot of our battles come from being full of pride instead. Instead of others-centered, it's all about me. I want the attention, or I want this, or I want that. That was Satan's fall. He started rebellion towards God, and instead of showing humility, That's not what he wants. He was full of pride. You see, we have to understand our sinful nature. We have to remember this, man, that the ground is level at the cross. Not a one's going to be higher than the other. We all go to the same place, say, Lord, help me, a sinner. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice that this verse shows a couple of truths. First, there was a way that we used to be at one time in our life. If you have truly come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered your life, there has to be a way that you used to be. There should have been changes. Next, there is a way that we should be after Christ. There is a total surrender of our heart and then a change as we say, Lord, I want to be more like you. See, we used to be foolish. We used to be disobedient. We used to be deceived. We used to be envious. We used to be hateful. And we work at that now to not be like that. Christians should have a life change, not continue in as always in our old ways. We are living in malice, he said. You don't want to live like that. He told them, that you guys are following various lusts. We were even disobedient to God at one time, hating one another. And we were deceived into thinking that we were doing okay, like they were, the Cretans. But after Christ, there has to be a heart change. Remember, we used to live in this way, but in application, there is transformation. Right? When I apply God's word to my life, in other words, there is a constant transformation. Will we struggle? You bet. We will struggle. I think we're going to continue. Until the day you stand in Jesus' presence one day, till we stand in heaven with him, we are going to continue being that work in progress. And there will always be that struggle because we're like that scorpion. We just have a sin nature. As a matter of fact, I love Paul's heart in Romans. When I first gave my life to Christ, and I saw that I'm not like this holy guy, right? I'm still messed up. So how do I get out of that place? And I was taken to this book of Romans, and this man, Paul, and the way he wrote it, and I said, I relate with him. So I wanted to share it with you from the New Living Translation, because we see Paul the sinner, a man with real struggles. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, in the New Living Translation, I'm going to read it to you out of that version. It says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. You know, I read that from Paul, and I was relieved that I wasn't this guy that Satan would love to make out and condemn. And you may be here today and you struggle, no doubt. Don't let Satan condemn you, man. Know this, God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And he knows where you're at. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your trials. Look to him, trust him, and know that, you know what, we're not perfect. That's why he died on the cross for us. He said, on the cross, he carried the iniquities of us all. And we can rest in that, and we can have peace in knowing that, you know what, he carried my sins there too. Because we do fail. When we understand then our failure to be perfect, then we understand our need for a Savior. You see, then we can truly understand that our hope is in Christ alone. It's in the work that he's already done on the cross. He said from the cross, it is finished. On our own, we will never earn our way to heaven. It's simply by his grace. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're not saved by our works or by anything that we might have done. Instead, we're saved by God's grace as he sent his only son to die for us. So by his mercy and his sacrifice on the cross, we are therefore redeemed. Nothing of ourselves. Remember this, man. We can never be good enough. We can never be holy enough. It's only by his blood that we are made white as snow. Right? Some people deceive themselves and they think that they're good enough. How do you do that? How can you know what it is? We do it by comparison. You know, the thief says, well, I'm not as bad as a murderer. Well, the murderer says, well, I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. He ate his people too. You know, we could keep going on and on and on and just always find somebody that's just a little bit worse than me than we are. We're all sinners in need of God's grace and in need of his forgiveness. Because every one of us fail, right? Jesus from the Mount of Olives warned the people in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, they were meticulous. Look, check it out. Look at the story that they had. I mean, they tithed everything. They followed the law to the T, but it meant nothing. You see, our standards are not God's standards. You know, as a matter of fact, one Pharisee questioned Jesus. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, it's a renewing of the Spirit. It's a surrendering of the heart that we need to come to. It's by the work that Jesus has already done. Not anything that we could do. It's what he has already done. Paul wrote, we have been justified by his grace. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So our lives bring honor and glory to God. Everybody looks at you, man. Everybody watches you, your family, your friends, your coworkers. It's not about walking up on an altar call somewhere, and I'm not against the altar calls, I'm not against the raising of the hands, anything like that. What's important is the heart. What's happening in here? You see, remember that even the demons believe, and they even tremble. But what's happening in your heart? Have we surrendered truly, totally? If we really believe, then we should truly be living lives that bring honor to God. We should be people who live lives of good works. See, our life should be a living example that others can see. Instead of repelling them away, are we drawing them to the Lord? You know, one man said this, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, they work hand in hand. The theology of Christianity is based on grace, and the example of Christianity is based on our gratitude towards our Lord and Savior. In just saying, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross, therefore, my life is yours, Lord. Use me. Use me. You saved me, Lord. You saved me from that world that I used to live in, on that life that I used to live in. Lord, I don't know what to do with this life anymore. You use me. Use this mighty Wano. Use this guy that left his life in a way that was looking to alcohol. You know, it's a whole life change. When Kat and I first got married and we were selling weed. We had all kinds of friends. People were driving up, hey, you know, all of a sudden we had all these kinds of friends coming in because they knew they could go in there and they could buy weed from us, whatever, and they sit there and smoke with us. It's like we lost all of them as soon as we gave our lives to Christ, man. It's like all of them went. It's like, well, this is kind of like Facebook. They're not really your friends, you know? It's like, I got 3,000. It's like two of them like you. The rest of them don't like you. You know what I mean? But you know what? The thing about it is there has to be a change in our lives. And there's a total transformation. And so Christianity is based on that. When we truly surrender our lives, are we that light that shows in our community, in our homes, in our workplace? Do they know you're a Christian? Or what type of testimony do you bring? Would others say, well, I never knew you were a Christian? What a horrible witness that would be, right? Verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and writings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So in Crete, Titus would face tough people, and some of them just want to argue. And so Paul's advice to Titus, man, avoid those disputes. Don't get involved with those disputes. There is no fruit, right, in some arguments. And they can become a waste of time. Some are just totally foolish, and they really don't go anywhere. You know, Kat and I were one time at Costco, and there was these two guys. They were arguing about the Bible. And there's witnesses everywhere. There's people all over the place, right? And everyone could hear them because they're going off on Scripture, arguing right in the middle of... We're eating a hot dog, man. We're having a good time. And so they're arguing, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to go over there and tell them, hey, man, don't be arguing. And I said, well, how cool will that look? Now we got three Christians arguing together. So I said, you know what, man, Lord, have something happen. And sure enough, man, they ended up, something happened and interfered in it, and they just stopped. And I said, I thought, man, he was just giving a bad example for us. And so we got to be careful. Don't get in disputes with that kind of, just to get in. You know, really think about what you're saying and doing. Because, you know, Satan will do this. He will throw lures out to see if he could draw you in. And once you bite, the argument is on. It's on. And your emotions begin to change and everything happens. And in the end, no one wins. And it could even, the argument could even cause damage to others. You know, there was a story in National Geographic. There's a photograph of a fossil. It was the remains of two saber-toothed tigers that were locked in combat. Both of them had their saber tooth stuck in each other's foot, and so they were stuck there, and they died there. They couldn't get away because the tooth couldn't come back out in both cases, and so both of them died, and of course they become fossils as both cats died. And I think sometimes we could be that same way. We Christians can fight each other, and then everybody loses. Some of us may have our saber tooth stuck in another, even today, into another brother or sister, and it's causing problems. And I pray, or they may have their tooth stuck in you. But if we don't get set free many times, we end up like those tigers, totally a loss. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 says this, But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Right? Some Christians are spending their time battling with each other. The battles are over sometimes foolish things that don't even matter sometimes. And in the meantime, Satan is having a field day in this country. I can tell you the prayer's been taken out of schools. Marriage is being redefined. You're seeing new gods be lifted up for people to follow. It's such a mess to watch this happen here in this place. Christian, focus on the Word of God. Learn His Word. Consume it. Application, transformation. Let God's work in your life, right? Reject the divisive man, he said. Don't even deal with this guy. Someone that's seeking to cause divisions, don't deal with him. Stay away from such a person because it'll just cause damage, doubt, and confusion. Verse 12, and when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So I like what one commentator said about this. He says, these words may seem insignificant, but are really very important. They communicate that Paul was a real man in a real world with real friends that he had regular contact with and cared for. You see, when we look at his life and his direction, Paul was focused. This man lived for Jesus. His life was a living sacrifice. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So this is the heart of Paul's letter to Titus. It's righteous living, right? Paul's instructions were for the church to live as the church should live, bearing fruit each day for others to see, edifying one another in love. Church, we should be those people, zealous for good works, diligent in bringing honor and glory to God, and being grateful for salvation. And because of that gratefulness, we serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our might, with all our soul. I entitled this message, Teach Us to Number Our Days. Because we have all been given X amount of days. Every one of us. You never know. We just had a funeral in our church of a 37-year-old lady. Young girl, but overdosed. She's gone. And I've done many funerals for young people. So you never know. We've all been given X amount of time. Therefore, let us be good stewards of the time that we have been given. So Paul encouraged Titus, teach the church about bearing fruit. Teach them about being that example to others. Now, we began the story with a story on texting and our addictions to cell phones. And I did that for a purpose because I thought of the time that we have and the time that we use. See, what if we had the same zeal to learn God's word that we spend on our cell phones? And instead, we talked about the abbreviations, but instead of the abbreviations like LOL and learning all that stuff, we learned Bible verses. What if we did that? What if when we leave home without our Bible, we go back to pick it up? Now, some say, well, I have it on my phone. I understand that. But my point, you know my point. We do that for our cell phones, don't we? We'll throw a U-turn and go back to our house to get our cell phone because it's an important thing for us. How much time do cell phones actually consume of our life? And I checked it out. According to one survey done by Oberlo is the name of the surveyor, but it was done this year, 2021. U.S. adults spend an average of 2 hours and 55 minutes a day on their cell phones. And it's YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, and Twitter. These are the things, the main things. There's other things. These are the main things that are consuming our time and stealing from our life. Now, one study said we will spend 5 years, 4 months of our life on social media. I said, wow, that's a lot of time. Think about that. 5 years that you have could have given extra to your family or to your God. 5 years extra that you could have given him. 7 years, 8 months we spend on TV. 3 years, 5 months eating. Some of us spend more. No, I'm just kidding. 6 months doing laundry. Check this out. 25 years waiting for the Cowboys to win another Super Bowl. Can you imagine that? My buddies over here just say, Orale, orale, bato. In the time used for social media, that's according to surveys, we could go back to the moon, we go to the moon and back 32 times. We could have watched The Simpsons, if that's what you like, a series, 215 times. You know, what a useless waste of our God-given time. I'm not condemning it all. They're great tools. I know your pastor, Pastor Joe's over here, he uses it like a tool. I see him give the word of God all the time. And they come after him sometimes. I cheer for him all the time. But I see it. You can use it for a tool to give God's word, whatever. But, you know, sometimes, and I'm guilty, I'm on there, that's what I want to do. I'm going to put some scripture. And they say, two-headed shark bites boat. Oh, I got to see that two-headed shark. And then you go over there, you turn over there, and you see some guy, they made the largest empanada or something, you know, or chicharron or something. Oh, I got to go see that. 45 minutes later, you're like, what did I just waste? 45 minutes seeing the biggest enchilada in the country or whatever. It'll take you from like a little rabbit trail, and you start wasting your time. What a useless time sometimes. Like I said, I'm not condemning it. Let's use it for a tool. But you know the number one reason for people not reading the Bible? No time. No time, according to a study done by Christian Headlines. No time. That's why people say, I don't read the Bible because I don't have any time. But how long does it take to actually read the Bible? You know, in our church, we have some Read the Bible in a Year bookmarks that we give to everybody, and that may be your thing. I don't do those things in a year because if I read too much, I'll explode or something like that. I can't get it all. I need a little at a time. School was never my thing. I timed myself on this chapter right here, on these 15 verses. It took me 1 minute and 36 seconds to read it. 1 minute and 36 seconds to read this chapter. Yet the number one reason why people don't read the Bible is because they don't have enough time. But we spend anywhere from 2 to 5 hours on social media, on our cell phone daily. Why all these stats? Why the emphasis on our time? Because we only have one shot, church. You got one life that you've been given. You are the steward of the life that God has given you. What are you doing with that life? What are you doing with the choices that you have been given? Paul warned the Cretans to have eternal life, to become disciples, and to make disciples that make disciples. The Lord wants the best for us all. He wants He wants us to be men and women who bear fruit. He wants us to be men and women who are transformed. He wants us to know Him more. He wants us to become more like Him. He wants us to share the message of hope that Jesus died for our sins and that He loves us all. But Satan has found, I believe, one way to distract the Christian. He has found a way to rob a person's life of quality time with his God, but also from time that he robs time from his family and his loved ones. Man, 5 years for social media? Listen, we're texting in church. Maybe you're texting right now. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, we're texting in church when we should be worshiping. right? We're reading Facebook when we should be reading Philippians. We're tweeting when we should be talking. Jesus has paid such a high price for our salvation. His desire is that the quality of life for each of us brings joy and happiness to us and to our families. We need the application of God's word and the transformation of our minds. We do indeed have time to read his word daily. You know what it is? It's about the discipline that we need. Allow his word to consume your thoughts. Make a time for him to read daily. Make a time. You could do it. And remind yourself that God is, that he wants to know you. See, we should be filled with the spirit instead of filled with the flesh. Listen, we're not perfect. We are flawed. I'll be the first to admit that in many ways. We're all sinners. And I know that I'm a work in progress until that day I stand before him in his presence. Therefore, I know that it's important to stay in God's word and to be in that fellowship. You know, Paul told Titus, remind them about obedience. Remind them about every good work. We too can live our lives without God, without prayer, without reading, without fellowship. But before long, we can find ourselves weak, hurting, tired, and even living in the past. You ever get around somebody that's always living in the past? Or maybe you're that guy or girl. Listen, we need to get past that. Psalm 90, verse 12 is your psalm for the day. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, our days are short, like a vapor, James tells us. Let us be good stewards of our time. May we maintain good works and bear much fruit with our lives, that we may hear those words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for your intervention and your help in our lives, Father, as we look to become more like you. Father, I lift up all these that have come. You know each one in here individually. You know those that are maybe struggling even here this morning in reading, in staying in fellowship. You may know those who are even struggling with sin of some kind. Father, I ask that today that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, that you would go before us and that we would continue to grow and become more like you and help us to remember and continue to stay on track. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the cross this morning. I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, for your grace. Father, we lay our lives before you. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you guys for having me. It's a blessing to be here with you guys.